Once we think about Easter coming and we think about people talk about celebrating Easter, but what we celebrate is a relationship with God. We celebrate the fact that God has come to us. And if we don't grasp the meaning of what he came for, we miss the whole purpose of it all. Some people go through rituals, whatever they do, but do they know who Jesus is, and do they know what he's done, what he's accomplished? Thank you. And when I want to look at a verse of scripture in 1 Timothy 1:15 this morning. Just one verse, really, to think about why Easter, and why anything, why Jesus? What did he come for? We know that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. That there was no one ever spoke like this man. That's exactly what the people came to arrest him. They came back empty-handed. They said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And the soldier said, "Well, no, nobody ever spoke like this man." That the words rung with such truth and with such power because he spoke. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." The Spirit of the living God was speaking through Jesus Christ to the people around him. And man, that's something. It did something. It caused something in their lives. Some of them turned and fell down and worshipped him and praised him. And others became angry and wanted to kill him. But it certainly caused something to happen. Because he was Jesus. But he also came and he did these incredible miracles. He came and he touched people's lives and people who were broken and ruined and made them whole and restored them. And that was powerful and it caused great crowds of people followed him. He took a few loaves of fish and bread and he fed multitudes, over 5,000. That's amazing. Like this man who walked, the miracles that he was doing and the things that he was saying and all these aspects of Jesus Christ were powerful and amazing. As a matter of fact, he was so awesome and so amazing that the common people flocked to him and wanted to make him a king. They wanted to make him a king. They said, "This guy is worthy to be the ruler of the world. Certainly the ruler of us. And we want to make him a king. We want this man to be our king. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior." All through the Old Testament, it was promised that one would come and be that Savior that would rescue and that would make things better and make things whole and all these things. And they were looking for, longing for this man to show up for hundreds of years. And finally, Jesus comes on the scene. And what he's doing, and no one has ever done. What are you going to do with him? They want to make him a king. They just think this is the one. And the disciples felt the same way. They were following him. They loved him. They gave up everything for 3 years. They followed him in the desert. They followed him on the mountain. They followed him into Jerusalem. They followed him into places where they could have got killed themselves. And so they had given their everything for him. But all the while they were thinking, "Boy, time's coming. He's going to take up and he's going to rule." Matter of fact, so much so that a couple of them kind of talked to him about it and said, "Listen, when you get to be top dog, when you sit on your throne, can I sit on one side of your throne next to you? And can my brother sit on the other side?" Right? They were so certain that he was the one that was going to rule in this way. But in the end, all of a sudden, everything takes a turn. The crowds are praising him. He's walking into Jerusalem. He's riding into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. And as he's riding in, the people are taking their clothes and their cloaks and they're throwing them down on the ground in front of him. And they're shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's victory time. They think it's just around the corner now for sure, because look what he's doing. He's coming in triumph. He's fulfilling the prediction. It was written way back in the Old Testament. Was written that the king would come, and he would come riding on the colt of a donkey. And here he is. And so they were saying, "Hosanna," which means praise be to God. They were just blown away. This is it. He's going to rule. He's going to take over. The Romans are going to get the boot. Because the Romans had conquered that country at that point. And now this Jesus is going to set up his glorious throne. Everybody had plans for Jesus. They really did. But Jesus had a different plan. The Father had a different plan. And he had a different plan for a reason. A reason far deeper than they could see. Their reasoning was, is we want an earthly king. We want things to go our way for a while. We don't want the Romans taxing us. We want the Romans kicked out. We want to have lots of money in our pockets, and we want to be able to live a very nice, comfortable lifestyle. That was what they wanted. And Jesus comes along, and he throws all of that under the bus. Well, there were no buses in those days, but he threw it all away. All of that, gone. You can imagine the disciples as suddenly in the garden they come and arrest Jesus. They come and they take him away. They tried. Peter tried. He cut the ear off one of the servants of the high priest, Malchus. Peter took a sword. You're not taking him, by. He's our king. And he slashed and he cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus says, you put up your sword. He reaches down, grabs that ear, sticks it back in his head. I'd love to have seen that. Maybe some of you will find it a little bit gory, but I think it'd be amazing to watch him stick an ear back on and make it work, right? That's exactly what he did. And he said, no, I'm going. He allowed them to arrest him. And he told those soldiers, when they came to get him, they came with a troop of soldiers. And he said, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. I am, he said. The original Greek, he didn't say I am he said I am. The same title that was used in the Old Testament when Moses was introduced to the great I am. As soon as he said, I am, do you know what happened to those soldiers? Those hardened soldiers? They fell down. Backwards. Just his words, I am, caused all the soldiers to fall down backwards. Right in the Gospel of John. To me, it's so amazing that they got back up and actually arrested the guy. When he flattened them with a word. But they were soldiers, and they had a job to do. And if they didn't come back with him, then they'd be dead. But he went with them. He went with them, and he went all the way to that cross. He was whipped and beaten and accused and bruised. The soldiers thrust the crown of thorns on his head in mockery, and they pretended that he was a king, and then they blindfolded him and they slapped him and said, who's hitting you? Who's hitting you since you know everything? The Bible says that they plucked out my beard. They ripped the beard out of his face. Now that's painful. Mm-hmm. He did all of these things, and then they bared his back and with 39 lashes, ripped every piece of flesh off of his back. He was so damaged that he could not take that cross to Calvary. He couldn't bear it himself. They grabbed a guy in the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, and they pulled him in. They got him to help him to get it up to the top of that hill. And then they drilled the nails and hung him there and crucified him. And all the while, he could have stopped them. He could have said, this is enough. Because here's what he told those soldiers when they came to arrest him. Don't you know that even now I could call him my father and he would send a legion of angels? Don't you know who you're dealing with? Do you understand who I really am? But the question that rises up, surely it must rise up for those who maybe don't quite fully understand what's going on here. And the disciples sure didn't at the time. Neither did the crowds. They couldn't understand it. Most people were, this is taking a bad turn here. This looks like the end of the road. Why would he allow them to do this? Why would he suffer? Why would he allow them to nail him to that cross when he could have come down off of that cross and destroyed them in a second, in a moment? In one puff of his breath, he flattened those soldiers. One word. Why? It's because of you and me. Because he needed to die for our sins. And when we understand that, it puts everything into focus. When we understand that this was the main purpose that Jesus came into the world. This is why a babe was born in a manger. and went to a cross. It was because he had to go to that cross. This was the focus of his whole ministry. At one point, he was on a mountain praying almost all night long. His disciples were there with him. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared. Whoa. And they appeared to him, began to converse with him. But here's what they were talking about, his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. The whole focus of the Old Testament, all the stories in the Old Testament point to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And now we can look back and we can say, that is the most important event that ever happened in the history of the world, that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Now, when I was a kid, somebody told me, I heard that Jesus died on a cross. I went to church, I heard it. Do you think it made any difference to me? Not a whit. Not as far as I was concerned. What difference does it make that some guy 2,000 years ago was put on a cross? Why would that make any difference to me? It doesn't make any sense. And it didn't. And I grew up, it didn't make any sense. It was just a story, something that happened. But it didn't matter to me until I found out what a sinner I was, and the fact that my sins will bring me into judgment with a holy God. That your sin and my sin is a serious matter. And that because your sin and my sin is such a serious matter, someone has to pay for our sins. We pay, or somebody pays for us. It's not overly complicated, but many people do not see the reality of it. Because if I don't see that I'm a sinner, I don't need a Savior. Why would I need a Savior? I remember talking to a person, and he said, well, I'm not a sinner. You're not? Nope, not me. Oh, you know, I do a little confusion, but I'm not a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here's a little bit of common sense. If one sin started the mess down here, and it wasn't a big one in most people's eyes, all that they did was disobey God. Don't take that. So they took it. And it caused the fall of the whole human race. One sin. It wasn't murder. It was just disobeying God once. And the whole human race fell into sin. And all of us have sinned since then. What in the world do you think is going to happen to you? I am certain that everybody in this room has committed at least more than one. Maybe two? Think about it. Some of us will say, the number of sand on the beach of the sea, somewhere around there, right? All of that. Can you imagine standing before a God who's absolutely perfect and who says to you, if you're not perfect, you can't come in? Can you imagine having any hope of getting into heaven? You have no hope whatsoever of getting into God's heaven today unless somebody pays for your sins, because your sins will destroy you. The scripture says this: be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide it. Whatever you've done in your life, everything has been recorded. Everything has been recorded. Everything. Every thought, every word, every deed, it's all recorded. No mistakes, no typos. It's all recorded. On the great day, it says the books were opened and people were judged for the things they had done. Think of that. Think of that, and then you'd say, well, how can I stand before Almighty God and have that wiped out? How can I stand in the presence of God who must judge me for my sins, must punish me for my sins? How can I have any hope of getting into God's heaven unless this is all taken care of somehow? And that's why God sent his Son. That's why this verse brings this out. It says, this is a faithful saying. That's the first thing I want you to look at. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That means it's a dependable one. A lot of things in this world are not very dependable. Lots of people made you promises and broke them, right? Lots of people had. Dependability is not a common commodity anymore. Promises are made and promises are broken. Right? Used to be, handshake, and you could take it to the bank. Now, you need lawyers and papers. Why? Because people aren't dependable. You don't know who to trust. Trustworthiness. Trustworthiness in relationships. All these kinds of things. Dependability is not something that you find very often, but I want you to know that God is dependable. And this is a faithful saying. This is a dependable truth. This is something you can hang your life on and know that it's going to work. It's dependable and you can count on it. This faithful saying is what? It's worthy, it says, of all acceptance. That is, it's worthy of all acceptance. That means it's something that everyone should accept this, and everyone should accept this completely. Okay? Everyone should. Have you accepted this for yourself? Do you know for yourself that this is true? This faithful saying that is dependable and it's good for everyone at all times and in all circumstances, that Christ Jesus, now he focuses on who. The who in this passage is Jesus himself. And Christ was the promised one, the Messiah. This word mean the same. This is in the Old Testament word and this is the New Testament. Christ and Messiah mean the promised one, the anointed one from God. The one that God was going to send to be a savior. And Jesus, the name Jesus means God who saves, Jehovah who saves. And so the promised one who is God who comes to save, that's his name. That's who Jesus is. He is the one that Christ Jesus did something. He didn't just stay where he was in heaven, but he came into the world. Now, when did that happen? When do we usually celebrate that? Christmas, yeah. At Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus Christ came into the world. This was God who was in heaven, Jesus with the Father, and then at a certain point in time in history, he allowed himself to leave heaven and to be conceived within the womb of Mary, miraculously, powerfully, amazingly, and then to eventually be born in a stable in Bethlehem. He came into the world. He came into the world. So God, with all of his power and authority, left it all behind to come and be one of us. And do it the hard way. I mean, he could have just appeared at 30 years old in front of them with all of his glory, right? No. He had to get born in a stable, be brought up with a poor family, end up in Nazareth, one of the toughest towns in the region, and grow up there and become a carpenter, work with wood, and not do anything for almost 30 years in terms of miracles or anything like that. And then at the end of that time, as the Spirit of God came upon him when he got baptized, he began to do the ministry that he came to do. But he came into the world. God didn't ignore the human race. Sometimes I know people say, well, where's God with all the trouble and all the heartache in this world? Where's God? Why isn't God doing something about this? God sent his son into the world to do something about this. And he gives people this opportunity to come by faith to him and let him take over their lives. And if Jesus takes over your life, if he truly takes over your life, he changes your life. You're not the one that's going to be out there shooting people down and murdering people and butchering people. If Jesus is on the inside. Now, there's lots of people full of religion that don't have God. And they're just as bad as people who don't have religion. It's all the same mess. But if you have truly have Christ within and you're allowing Christ to live within you, then you ought to be kindness and gentleness and peace and joy and love. All those characteristics ought to be part and parcel of your life. If they're not, maybe I better check and see if Jesus is really there. If he's really there. Because when he comes in, something happens. See, not only did he come into the world, he came into the world so he could come into your heart. He came into the world so that he could not just invade the human race, but invade you. We need an alien invasion here, friends. I'm not talking sci-fi. We need God Almighty to come and get inside of us and help us because we're a mess. The human race is a mess. And don't you think that everybody else there is a mess and you're okay. You need to get a little humble. We're all a mess and we all need Jesus. We all need forgiveness. We all need a Savior. So Christ came into the world. But then it tells us what he came to do. It says he came into the world to save sinners. I have lots of verses here, but I just want to... My clicker is not working good here at all, for some reason. So he came into the world to save sinners. And he did it by dying on the cross for us. He did it to be that Savior. You know that in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb 28 times. The Lamb of God. Why a Lamb? Because John says that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, in God's plan, in God's heart, it was already accomplished that Jesus Christ would be the Savior. That's why people who, before Jesus ever died on the cross, if they put their faith in God before in history, that they could still be saved. Because Jesus' death on the cross was good for the whole world for all time. It was good for them back there, and it's good for us right now. Press the down arrow on that for me. Thank you. He came into the world so that we could be saved. We know this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son in the world, but not to condemn us. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Why? So that the world might be saved. The Bible then, the next verse says, he that believes not is condemned already. Is already condemned. And so he came for that purpose, so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save you and me. It's your sin that will put you in hell, and it's the Savior that will put you in heaven. It's not your works. It's not how good you are, because you're not good. Get that in your head. He came to save us from sin's punishment. You see, God has to punish sins. If he didn't punish sins, he wouldn't be fair. He couldn't be fair. He has to punish it. But he doesn't want to punish you. So here's the predicament. You've got sin. God doesn't want to punish you. But he has to punish somebody because he has to punish sin, or he would be unjust. Justice demands punishment for the crime. That's justice. But God is full of mercy. So he has to execute his judgment, but he wants to pour out his mercy. So what does he do? He says, well, I have to punish for sin. Sin has to be punished. It must be. So what I do? I'll send my son. You go down and get punished in their place. You go and take the blows that they deserve. You go and take everything that should fall on them. And so Jesus goes to the cross and he takes all the punishment. All the punishment. Did you know the Bible says he did not die for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world? That means that by one act, by one death on that cross, Jesus Christ paid the punishment for the sins enough for the whole world. It was enough. But it'll only be long, that payment will only be made for those who actually are willing to receive it. So the question that arises, if Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, what do we do with this? If we come to him, if we accept that as a gift from God, we're saved. Listen, all my sins, in 1978, I simply fell by my knees, by my bed, and I said, Jesus Christ, I need you to be my Savior. When I got off my knees, I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. You might say, well, how do you know that for sure? Because what would you do? Maybe you'd go up and kill somebody 4 days from then. So what would happen to you then? Well, when God comes in, generally, you don't feel like going out and killing anybody. You kind of feel more like hugging them, right? He changes your heart. He changes your conduct. He changes your life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Mm-hmm. But when Jesus died for my sins, friends, I wasn't even born.
He already paid for them. When I trust him as my Savior, that payment that he made instantly becomes mine, and it covers my whole life from start to finish. If you missed one sin, I'm lost. It only takes one sin to go to hell. But he took every sin. He died for the sins of the whole world. He didn't miss one. So if my faith is in Jesus Christ and I trust him and he comes into my life and it's genuine, then the power of God comes into me. And the punishment for sin is looked after by Jesus Christ. So I don't have to be constantly wondering, am I going to make it to heaven? I don't have to work my way to heaven. I don't have to try to be, well, if I'm a good preacher, I might get there. Or if I'm a good person, I might get there. You don't get there by your goodness, you get there by his goodness. That's why the Bible calls it eternal life. And tell me, how long is eternal?
Forever.
It's not halfway life. It's not partway life. It's eternal. It's forever life. That's why the Word of God makes it so clear that we can have, that no one, Jesus said, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And then I and my Father are one. Nobody can take them out of my Father's hand. Over and over again, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in the past, nothing in the future, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's God that saves. I'm not out saving myself. I'm already saved. I mean, you have people that used to come and knock on my door, and they start to talk to me, and I says, you guys are here to save your own skin. I said, you're trying to earn your salvation. You think that if you do these things, it's going to get you into to be with God. And the answer is no, you can't do anything to get yourself to be with God except to trust Jesus Christ, because he's the only one to pay for your sins. He has taken all of sin's punishment for anybody that wants it. Do you want it? Do you want to be delivered from sin's punishment? Then trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The moment you do, you're saved. Not only has he taken sin's punishment, but he also has given us the ability to not live a slave to sin's power. He came to save us from the punishment for sin. He came to save us from the power of sin. Oh, sin is powerful. Oh, how it grips the soul. Oh, how easy it is to sin. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Some of you don't think so. It's easy to sin. It's easy to go in the wrong direction. I need the power of God. But he gives us his power through Jesus Christ. And so as I trust him, I don't have to sin. That doesn't mean I can't. I'm sure I can. But it means he gives me the ability to rise above sin's tyranny in my life. And sin's presence eventually when we get to heaven. No sin there. That's good news. So he delivers us from sin's punishment, sin's power, and sin's presence. And there's lots of verses that I could share with you for that. And so he came to save sinners. And he's able to save them how much? This is a beautiful verse. I've shared it with you before. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Complete. Now, to the uttermost is a long ways. It's not a halfway salvation. It's a complete salvation. And we have this wonderful truth here. This is a faithful saying, dependable. It's worthy of all acceptance. You should accept it. That Christ Jesus, no one greater, no one more powerful than this, came into the world, that he made the journey towards us to save sinners. That's you. So there it is. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners himself. Paul, the apostle, said, of whom I am chief. He says, that's who I am. I know that I need salvation. And if he needs salvation, you need salvation. Please don't depend upon, I was brought up going to church. Or, I know this, or I know this, or I know that. Don't depend on any of that stuff. Don't depend on anything else except that Jesus died on a cross for you. And put your faith in him, and you'll be saved. That includes me. Can you say that includes you? Can you say, yes, that's me. I'm the chief of sinners too. You could probably all say that. That includes me. And then, so we have a Savior. A Savior who has given us his mercy and his grace. Who has come to us It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Do you see the word? He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He saves us. Do you have a Savior? If Jesus Christ saves, then let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Can you say, yes, I am? Some would say, if anybody says they're saved, they must think they're perfect. Oh, of course not. My salvation is not my perfection. My salvation is Christ died for my sins. That's my salvation. So can you say, yes, I am saved? If you cannot say that you're saved, then you're still outside, you're still on your way to hell, you're still in your sins, and you're still lost. So let me encourage you. You don't have to stay there at all. Trust Christ today. If you're here today and you're saying, I would like to be saved, but I can't quite grasp it, you can come talk to me. I'm approachable most days. You can talk to me. Settle this for sure, friends. Because Easter means nothing at all. It will mean nothing to you. The true meaning of Easter will pass you by if you're not going to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. His death on that cross is what makes the doorway fly open. Anybody can come in. No matter what you've done, no matter how much you've failed, no matter what kind of sinner you are, the door is wide open to anybody. God is not being exclusive here. He's being inclusive. But He's just made the one door. The problem is most people think we can make our own doors. We can go our own way, we can do our own thing. And the results of that are catastrophic. Jesus calls the whole world to repentance. And He's not excluding you. He wants to include you. So put your hope, put your faith in Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world so He can come into your heart to save you. Because we're all sinners. Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for its simplicity. Give us an understanding of it, O God, to transform our lives. That we might put our hope and our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That we can settle the issue, Lord, because You've already died on the cross. You don't have to get back up on the cross for somebody's sins here. You don't have to get back up on the cross for anybody's sins. You've already died. The Bible tells us it's once for all You made that sacrifice. And so, God, we praise You for that. Help, Lord, every person to make certain of their salvation by putting their hope and their faith in Jesus alone. Thank You, Lord, that You have created this way so that we could be saved. That, Lord, You came all the way to us so we can go all the way to You. Thank You, Lord. You're the one that took the initiative. You're the one that's done what needs to be done. And, Lord, we're coming to You today and thanking You and praising You and looking forward, Lord, to walking with God because of what You have done. Thank You, Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we can depend on this today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.